answering the Jews. That's John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered the Jews and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now this is set in the context of the cleansing of the temple when Jesus began his first part of his public ministry. It seems that there were two cleansings of the temple. One at the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, in the first month, I suppose, and then one towards the end. You find the both accounts. They're similar, but they are different. You can see that when you compare them. And we know from the passage here that the Lord Jesus Christ, he'd already done a great miracle in Cana of Galilee. He turned the water into wine. And now we read in chapter 2:13 that the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, took his time over that. So it wasn't a fit of fury and temper. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And the cords were only for the larger animals anyway. He drove them all out to the temple and the sheep and the oxen. And then he poured out the changers' money. That would have really upset them. And overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold the doves, "Take these things away." He couldn't let them go, because if they flew off, they'd be gone. And then the Lord Jesus would be charged with some sort of crime. But no, he says, "Take these things away. Don't make my house, my father's house, a house of merchandise." And of course then the disciples, they remembered afterwards what Jesus had done there at the beginning of his public ministry. And they remembered verse 17, that it is written, "The zeal for your house has eaten me up." And so then the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, since you do these things and you come to my text?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." They're utterly confused at that. And they say there in verse 20, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But there's that lovely little word there in verse 21, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body," you see. And therefore when he was risen from the dead, verse 22, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. There you go. That's giving you the background there. Right. Now, I'm sure you must have seen on the news this last week the destruction of a famous place of worship, Notre Dame, and the great fire there. And that great cathedral gone up in flames. Already they're talking about raising it up. Already they're talking about funds coming in and all the various monies that are needed so that it can be repaired and put back. A great place of worship destroyed in no time at all. It's been on the news an awful lot. Some of us have actually got a little bit weary of it, to be truthful. We do wonder if the BBC, this is a political statement, we do wonder if the BBC are using as a smokescreen to hide Brexit. Just a thought. You have your own thoughts on that, okay. But it seems to be, it was in the news a lot, wasn't it? An awful lot. Well, it gets you thinking, doesn't it? All the magnificent places of worship in the earth eventually will come to nothing. I mean, Jesus one time said about the temple itself in Jerusalem, "You see all these stones," he said to the disciples, "every one of them will be cast down." You know, it's hard for us to get our head around this, but even this place, which is so dear to our hearts, at some point in the history of the world, will be no more. Even also our own houses will be no more. And of course, we ourselves in this life only, will be no more, but our souls endure, of course. And so this is something that we need to think on. Now, when he said this to the Jews in response to his cleansing the temple, destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up, they they're trying to grasp, what are you saying here? They couldn't grasp what he was saying. They're saying this temple has taken 46 years to be built, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. Now, of course, he's using a saying there to get them to think, and to think about spiritual things. Now, let's just take one more look at the context, and then we'll home in on the text and think about it with a gospel application and its application to Easter. The first thing I do see here about the Lord Jesus in the context of the first cleansing of the temple is his passion for reverence. Do you have a passion for reverence when it comes to God? They had turned the temple of the Lord God into a place of merchandise. In fact, Jesus said, you made it a den of thieves. They had commercialized religion. Now, there was a need for people to buy sacrifices when they would come up to the temple, because it would be too difficult to bring animals from a great distance. That's not the problem. The problem was that the trading was going on within the grounds of what's called the court of the Gentiles. And that was the temple. That was the start of the temple. And therefore, they were not being reverent at all. And what do we see here when the Lord Jesus does this cleansing of the temple? Well, we see firstly and foremost the authority of Christ. One man driving out dozens of men and animals with a little whip of cords and his words. We have an authoritative Christ. Jesus Christ has all authority. And now, of course, now we know he's risen from the dead. He says at the end of the Gospels, doesn't he? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, because all power and all authority has been given unto me. And so the Lord Jesus exercises this authority and is showing here his passion for the glory of God and his passion for holy reverence in the presence of God. If we should ever experience a revival, one of the things we would experience is a great sense of awe at the presence of God. And we would have to have more reverence for God, because we will experience that awe. There is an authority in Christ that is second to none, and it is manifest in this way, the fact that he could drive out all these men and those animals with a little whip and the authority of his word. And by the way, when you come to look for a minister and a pastor for the church here in the future, look for that sense of authority that is given to him, because it's the same spirit of Jesus Christ, you see. And he gives that authority to his ministers. And that is to deal with the word of God with that authority from the word of God. And that is to deal with the situations that face people's lives, bringing the authority of the word of God to bear. Look for that. You'll have a sense of it as well. You'll pick up on it when someone is exercising that God-given authority in the ministry of the word. Now, that's just a little aside, and that's not even on my notes. That's something that's just come to my mind. Well, the Lord Jesus shows a passion for holy reverence. Now, these Jews, they show themselves up for what they are by their silly question, really. Verse 18, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Well, already the sign has been given, the driving out of the animals, already. And so they're showing, really, their lack of spiritual understanding and their lack of awareness of the authority of Christ. He had already just worked a sign, really, driving out all these animals and these men doing trading in the temple. And then, of course, they come to their question to the Lord Jesus, and they put their question to him, by what authority do you do these things? What sign, rather, do you do these things? Showing that you have this authority. And then he comes to the word, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This was a prophetic response of Christ to their inquiry. What sign do you show us since you do these things? Here is a saying of the Lord Jesus Christ showing them his authority over them, and indeed over all things, that he's in charge. destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. I think it was Martin Luther, but don't quote me on that, who said about this here, this word in verse 19, destroy this temple, raise it up in 3 days, that this is a gospel gem. The gospel's here. So I want us to think about the death of Christ for a while. I know we did that on Good Friday. And then I want us to think about the resurrection of Christ, which is what we celebrate today. Jesus answers them with an enigmatic saying, a reply. It's called in the Hebrew a mishel, if I'm pronouncing it right. It's a veiled saying. It's a saying that carries a deeper meaning than what is on the surface. It's a saying that needs thinking about, meditation on, so that you can get to the root of the meaning of what was just given out. And Jesus, of course, gives it out to get them thinking. Now, unfortunately for these Jews, the way they respond shows the state and standing of their hearts. They were just crass literalists. They couldn't really think in spiritual terms that Jesus had said to them, destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. And to be fair, the disciples didn't see it at that point, but they understood it later when the Holy Spirit helped them and after Christ had risen from the dead. Because John makes the point, doesn't he, that he was speaking about the temple of his body. Verse 21. You see? But of course, when he says destroy this temple, he was referring to his death, which again shows his authority. The Lord Jesus was in charge of it all over the first Easter weekend. Now, some modern liberal scholars, so-called, and theologians have said to you and to us through the books that Jesus lost control of it all. He never lost control of it all. He says here, destroy this temple. I'm the one that's going to do it, and I'm the one that's going to raise it up again. My body is the temple, and my body will be given over to death, and once I have redeemed my lost souls, once I have redeemed those who I have set my love upon, then I will raise my body up again. Again, there's authority there. Jesus is saying, I'm in charge of the situation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, obviously, of his death. This would be the first prophetic statement, really, that certainly we've got in Scripture, of Jesus teaching the disciples and all who were around him, saying to them, I will surely die and rise again. It's given out in this first occasion in these veiled terms. But when you go through the Gospels and you look them up, you'll find other similar references. And on one or two occasions, Jesus was very plain. He said, they're going to take me, and they're going to cruelly treat me. They're going to crucify me. But the third day, I will rise from the dead. The Son of Man must give his life as a ransom for many. Third day, I will rise from the dead. And so the Lord Jesus knew what he was about. Now, this is wonderful. This shows us the love and the passion of Jesus Christ for our souls. That coming into this world, doing the most wonderful thing of all, laying aside his glory, the majesty that belonged to him as the second person of the Holy Spirit, humble himself and being found in the form and fashion of a man, that was humbling enough. To take and wrap himself in human clay. But then even to take that holy body to the cross. And then to allow wicked men, the Jews and the Romans, we were all there in one sense. And to allow wicked men to nail him to a cruel tree and that be offered up. And even though he knew he would go through all those terrible, terrible things, he still went through with it. Now that's love indeed. You sometimes say, oh, I wish I knew what was love was like. Well, I can tell you what love is like. It's like the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's love. The love of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's perfect love. And it's only that perfect love can save the soul. Because we'd only We can only be saved by his blood being shed for our sins, and the blood of the Lord Jesus washing away our sins and our transgression. So, the Lord Jesus is showing his perfect love. And of course, the purpose of the Son of God was to come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. And that's a passion indeed. And it's only by his dying on the cross of Calvary can any soul be saved and redeemed. We were thinking about that text just, I think it was yesterday, Romans and chapter 3. Here we are, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And here it is, verse 25, Romans 3. Whom God set forth to be the propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. But God set forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the atoning sacrifice, that's the word propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, that by his blood we could be redeemed and have the righteousness of Christ put to our account. And Jesus, with a holy love and passion, came into this world to destroy his body, that we might be reconstructed and have new life, that our broken lives can be put back together, that our sins can be washed away, and we can have a brand new start with the Lord, a fresh start, a holy start, a new life from God. And it's not possible in any other way except that Christ came. And came, he did. And he came and laid down his life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let me apply this a little bit more. Firstly, when we think about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the physical thoughts about his death on the cross are bad enough. To think of the physical suffering that he went through. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He suffered in the inner man more than we could ever know. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was truly forsaken of God, desolate, derelict, alone in the universe for the first time, all for love for our souls. You see, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There was no other way for us to be saved. It's not that God could say, oh, I'll turn a blind eye to your sins, I'll just forget it, or I'll pretend it never happened. God can't do that. He's God. He's just and holy. He has to deal with sin wherever it is found. Now, in love, it pleased the Lord to bruise the Son of God. What does this tell us about ourselves? It tells us that our sins are horrendous in God's sight. That our sins are so terrible thing that the only way we could be saved from our sins was for the Son of God to die for us. And what a terrible death it was. Firstly, also, we can also see how great the love of the Father is, as well as the love of the Son Jesus and the love of the Spirit too. You see, God set forth his Son Jesus. He gave him to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now the Apostle John sums it up, doesn't he? So well in the only verse, well not the only verse, but the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Put your own name in there. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, as trusts, shall not perish, go into hell and eternal damnation, but have everlasting life. That's wonderful. It's amazing love. Glory to God. Well, that's the application. There's another little bit more application. If God so loved us, how we should love him. How can I turn away from such love? How can I take it for granted that God has loved me so much? If we love him, if we know he loves us, we must love him in return. And there is another little outflow of that as well. We must love one another. Well, that's the destroy this temple part. Jesus knew what he was about. He was in charge. He knew that he would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin according to the will of the Father. He would destroy this temple, meaning his body. But he also said, and raise it up the third day, in 3 days. Now, those Jews, they couldn't get their heads around that at all. 46 years these stones have been erected and being built. In fact, it wasn't even finished at the time when Christ was saying it. It got finished just before the Romans came in AD 70 and destroyed it all. And it's gone forever, and it'll never come back, in my opinion. But there you go. Now, when Jesus said, destroy this temple, he's revealing his passion for us. But when he says, raise it up, he's also now revealing his power over death. I will raise up this temple in 3 days. Now, what does that prove? Firstly, it proves the divinity of Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said this, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. If I lay it down, he said, I will raise it up. Showing he is Lord. Who can say about their lives, I can lay it down and then cause it to come back to life again? No one. Except Jesus Christ. Which proves to us that he is actually who he said he is, the very true Son of God. And as we know from Scripture, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Jesus could say things like this at Lazarus' grave. I am the resurrection and the life. In the light of a grave, Jesus said those words, Lazarus' grave. I am the resurrection and the life. He goes on to say this, doesn't he? And whoever believes in me will not die, but will have life. You see? He's saying, I am the Lord. I'm in charge of this situation. It's vital that I lay down my life, but it's also vital that I raise it up again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely in charge. What was the purpose then of Christ's resurrection? Well, to show that he is divine. Also, we also understand from other scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ he said, I will lay my life down and I will raise it up. But we also know that the Father was involved in that. That the Father raised him up also. And we also know, and there's one reference to the Spirit raising up Christ. So what you've got is the whole of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, at work to save us. Giving Christ, Christ laying down his life, and Jesus Christ being raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of God, in other words. And raising him up, not to die again, but to live forevermore. We do know on one or two occasions in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that God was pleased from time to time to manifest his power and cause someone who was dead to come to life again, particularly Lazarus in the New Testament. But what happened with Lazarus was, well, he was raised, but as the years went on, he got old, and no doubt he got sick, as before, and died again. But when Jesus died, he died never to die again. And the triumph of his victory over death, he gives to his people. And here is your Easter hope, brothers and sisters. You now, as a saved soul, will live forever. That's incredible, isn't it? You will live, you have an immortal soul anyway that will never die. Everyone has that. We all will go into death. But those who are the Lord, we are told, will be raised up when Jesus Christ returns and given new and glorious bodies, never to die again. And we shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's also on the other side of the coin. It's very solemn to think about at this moment in time. But all those who reject Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead too. And they will be raised with bodies to become complete human beings again. But the scripture says because they didn't believe or trust in the Lord Jesus, therefore their sins are still upon them, and the wages of sins is death, and there is such a thing as the second death, which is being cast into hell. Those who are not the Lord's, in resurrected bodies, will be cast away into hell for eternity. But those who know the Lord as their Savior, in resurrected bodies, will be brought into heaven for eternity, never to die. What a hope. What a joy. You see, the purpose of Christ's death and resurrection was to deal with our sins, to make us right with God, to give us new life in Christ that will never perish, and we'll be able to continue on in fellowship with God throughout eternity. Now, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it also proved another point, that his sacrifice was accepted. You see, what would have happened, this is almost impossible to think about, but you've got to try and say it along these lines, what would have happened if God sifted through the life of the Lord Jesus and found even just one sin? Even one? Only one? Well, Jesus Christ would be a sinner like everyone else. And therefore his offering would not be accepted. He would not have been able to atone. He would have had to suffer his own death for himself. And the fact is, if he'd had that one sin, he would never have been raised from the dead. But praise God, hallelujah. He died the just for the unjust, and he knew no sin. And the proof of that is that he was raised up the third day. And that then is applied to us. That he was delivered up for our offences, Romans 4:25, and was raised again for our justification. So when he was raised from the dead, the Lord is saying, I'm pleased with your offering. I'm fully pleased with your offering. I accept your offering on the cross for the lost. And now I am so pleased you have been raised from the dead, and I can now say to all the world who believe upon you, you are justified in my sight. You are not guilty. You are clean. You are holy. You are mine. You can come with me and be with me forever and ever. Glory to God. He was raised for our justification. And that's a wonderful truth. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he achieved and accomplished peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1. And now we have peace with God, meaning we're reconciled to God. And there's a spin-off from that as well. Not only do we have peace with God, that we know back in fellowship and friendship with God, but he also gives us the peace of God. And how many of the saints have come to the point of dying, if they've been able to communicate at that point of dying, many of them have been able to say, I'm dying in peace. My soul, it is well with my soul. I have peace with God, and I got the peace of God in my soul. One dear Christian lady years back, she said, I go to happiness. Praise God. That's the Easter hope. Resurrection from the dead, because Christ has redeemed us and has been raised from the dead. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there's a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think it is. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 says that he brought light, if I remember rightly. Well, if I wait, I won't quote it wrong, will I? 2 Timothy 1:10. Here you go. But now has been revealed to us by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he brought life to light. He brought immortality to light. He's showing, I am the Lord of life, and I am able to impart that light and life to all who put their trust in me. So therefore it behoves you, to put your trust in him. You cannot know everlasting life unless you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Come you must if you would be saved. If you want to go on and know God and enjoy God and glorify him forever and enjoy him forever, you must come now. And you must come as a sinner to Jesus this resurrection day as we remember it. And as you come, you will be given the light of Christ. His holy spiritual light will shine in your heart. All the dark things that you don't understand will become clearer. Not necessarily in one go, but they will become clearer. And you will realize and recognize the life and the power of God in your soul. And that life goes on and on and on. Some people say, oh, I'm not sure I'd like to be in heaven. You know, it could be a boring place. You know, I'm an active person. I like adventure. You know, I like excitement. Well, let me tell you, there's plenty of those things in glory to come. We cannot comprehend the things that God has prepared for us, but they are coming. And now you must receive by faith these things and receive the Saviour. So when Jesus said, destroy this temple and raise it up again the third day, he was actually, and John is very careful, isn't he, in his gospel, to point out, he was referring to his body, which would be raised again the third day. John MacArthur got a commentary here that's helpful as I begin to close. John MacArthur said, importantly, through the death and resurrection of Christ, temple worship in Jerusalem was destroyed. That happened in 70 AD. And rather was reinstituted in the hearts of those who are built to be a spiritual temple in the Lord, meaning the church. So now you can become yourself a temple of the living God. Your body, Christian, is a temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. God dwells within you. You're also a living stone joined to the larger temple, as it were. And you are part of the true spiritual temple of God, which is called the church. Therefore, you should therefore always be very careful how you live. Can you take your spiritual temple and join it to things which are unholy and unclean? Well, you can, but you'll be disciplined for it as a believer. But why do that anyway, when you can enjoy God and in fellowship with him and get into a deeper relationship with him as time goes by? Well, as I close, let's just go back to Notre Dame. Did I hear a groan? Let's just think about that great building. They're saying, aren't they, it will be eventually rebuilt. And I'm no doubt it will. We don't know for sure, but the fire that took place in Notre Dame was probably the result of an accident, not deliberate. I don't know if that's been ruled out yet, but they say there were workmen working there, weren't they? And it's probably some of the workmen perhaps left something on and it caused that fire. More than likely, we don't know for sure. Let's say, for argument's sake, it was accidental. So that cathedral was accidentally burnt down, the way it has happened. But Christ Jesus' temple wasn't actually destroyed by an accident. I mean, it wasn't destroyed by an accident. It was destroyed deliberately to save us. To save us. There's no other way it could be done. It had to be done this way or not at all. And so he willingly allowed his body to be destroyed. But at the same time, he knew that in order to save his people, he mustn't just deal with their sins, but he must give them new life. So he was raised from the dead. There was a fire in his temple. It was the fire of holy love that allowed his temple to be destroyed. And the same holy fire, the Spirit of God, raised him from the dead the third day. The Easter hope is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead, and imparting his life to all his people. I trust the Lord will bless his word to your souls. Amen.